Thank you. Appreciate very much the opportunity tonight that I have to be here with you. Appreciate the kind invitation of your pastor and of this church, and I'm thankful to have arrived here this evening. I've been preaching in the state of Arkansas since Thursday, and we've had a good meeting out there. But I'm thankful to be here with you again, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity of seeing you complete this beautiful building. And I don't know what's been preached or what's been said, but I'm sure there's been many references made about it. But let me just say this in passing. I hope the same spirit will prevail in this building that would in a log building somewhere. Amen. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So I'm thankful to be here tonight, and I hope that you will pray for me for the time that I stand before you. Call your attention this evening to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. As the apostle comes to the church at Colossae, he tells them of his authority as an apostle, and he explains to them in chapter 1 and verse 1 that he is not an apostle of his own choosing, but an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And it's very important to understand that wherever this man went, and the great majority of the writings that you find in the New Testament written by him will always invoke this same principle of his apostleship and his authority by the will of God. And as he begins this chapter, he makes several great doctrinal statements, fundamental truths that we can really use as foundational blocks in what we believe. Speaking here in verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This principle is never deviated from throughout all this chapter. He comes and he then tells us of Christ being the preeminent factor in all things, that he is the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things that he might have the preeminence. That is, first and foremost in all things that he is or may be. He is the head of the body, the church. Not too many days ago, my wife and I were in Barnes & Noble bookstore in Macon, Georgia, and we were looking for some books, and in that course of study in that particular bookstore, I ran across a book of denominations. And of course, first thing I did, you know, was look back there for Primitive Baptist, and there they were. And I read it, and here's what the man said. They are the most orthodox of all Baptists. Amen. Thank you. They preach a strong grace salvation. Amen. I mean, he dotted every I and crossed every T. Got right down to the end and said their headquarters is in Thornton, Arkansas. Well, now, what I'm saying to you is that the headquarters of the church is not in Thornton, Arkansas. Amen. Headquarters of the church not in Cincinnati, Ohio. But the Bible is plain about this here, and he says this, that he is the head of the body, the church. Let me tell you tonight that the headquarters is in heaven. The head of the body, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, I've read you all of that to bring you up to what I want to talk about for just a little while tonight, and I promise you I won't keep you long. But the Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, listen to the terminology of this text that he uses again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that in the body of this man that died on the cross, the fullness or the completeness of all the Godhead dwelt in that body of a man. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was, number one, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 8 and listen now to the terminology again that Paul uses. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I want to stop here just long enough for you to understand, brothers and sisters, that there's a big difference in your reputation and your character. Now, I say that because Jesus' reputation in some circles was pretty good. In other places, it wasn't so good. Paul's reputation in some places was pretty good. Other places, it wasn't so good. Your reputation is what men say about you. Now, all of us ought to want a good reputation. I do. But I want you to understand today that men may say something about you that really may not be true. It may be a half-truth. And sometimes a half-truth is worse than a lie. But I'm saying to you this, your reputation, and let me just say this too, you can tear down in 15 minutes what takes you a lifetime to build. Don't you forget that, you young folks, more especially. Your reputation is what men say about you, but your character is what you are. They said about Jesus, why, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They called him a wine bibber. They gave him all sorts of names that were derogatory names, not flattering to him at all. But you understand this, that's what men said about him, but his character was the very character of God. The character of God. Now he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It's very important tonight that you understand that a man had violated God's law. Therefore, a man must pay the penalty that God's law demanded. Adam violated God's law, but Adam couldn't live up to what God demanded. God is not a man that he could die. So it took a being who was both God and man, who could both suffer and satisfy, that divine justice might be met and that God's wrath might be appeased. Don't let anybody ever stand up here and tell you that Jesus Christ was half man and half God, because that's not so. Jesus Christ was all man and all God. He was not a human being deified. He didn't bring humanity from heaven. But he did and was born of a woman. His humanity was like mine and your humanity. Now listen to this text in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, I like the way that reads. Not just any time. I affirm to you today, and this is not fatalism, but I affirm to you today that he was born at the right time, in the right way, at the right place, at the very time that God had ordered and purposed in eternity past. And the Bible said, when the fullness of that time was come, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. I maintain tonight, and I submit to you, that there was a baby that was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That baby grew up like you and I grew up. And I'm telling you today that that man, Christ Jesus, that man did what was necessary as a man to eradicate a sin debt that was held against you and me, that would have doomed us and damned us in hell forever. And as the apostle began to preach here, he says, and being found in fashion. Now, what is fashion? Well, that's the outward appearance, isn't it? Some of you ladies, when you go down to the mall, you walk through there and you look at the latest fashions, don't you? Well, that's what's going to be your outward appearance. I walked through there the other day and I saw some clothes for some boys. I wouldn't have wore them to feed my dog, you understand? Amen, I'll be gone tomorrow. And I was going to buy some blue jeans for my little boy and, you know, I've thrown away better clothes than I was buying. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But the fashion is the outward appearance. And the Bible says here that being found in fashion, that is outward appearance. He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He walked like a man. He slept like a man. If you doubt that, you read in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark when it came a storm one night and they were on a ship and the disciples were very much afraid, but he was asleep on a pillar right down in the bottom of a ship. Jesus upbraided them because of their littleness of faith. And then he walked up on the deck of that ship and looked out across the stormy sea, and he said, peace be still. And immediately the waves ceased to roar. And they looked around at one another in astonishment, and listen to what they said. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? You see, here was a man that the wind and the seas obeyed his voice. The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus was wearied with his journey in John chapter 4. He wept when his friend Lazarus died in John 11 and 35. Jesus Christ was a man, and I maintain to you and I submit to you this night that when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to pray, and that bitter cup was placed to his sinless lips, I'm telling you, and I affirm to you tonight, that as a man, he dreaded the death that was before him. As a man, you hear me? Now, as the Son of God, it was for the joy that was set before him. But as a man, he dreaded the death that was before him. What did he say? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, brothers and sisters, tonight, God's will was done. I get nauseated with some of these people sometimes that have the idea that they just drug Jesus off to a cruel cross just like he could have went some other way. I'll tell you this today, that Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Jesus Christ did not come down here to stay. He came to do the will of the Father. Then, when that was complete in every regard, return right back to that place where it came from. I believe today that there was a man that died on the cross. There was a man that expiated our sins. There was a man that they put in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. There was a man that was raised on the third day. There was a man that they saw go up from the Mount of Olives. And today, bless God, I want to tell you that I believe there is a man in heaven making intercession for us. If you doubt that, go with me to 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. There's a man in heaven right today that went to the cross, and that same man today is in heaven. That man that they saw go up, it wasn't another man. It was the same man with nail-pierced hands and a spear-pierced side. Wasn't anything different about him. It was a man. That was him. So Paul says here, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, listen to the terminology. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You see, having slain the enmity thereby. Paul wound up the message to the church at Galatia and says this, but God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'll tell you this today, that you read about the cross, but I'll tell you, you read about his cross. You hear me? You read about his cross. Jesus Christ had a cross to bear, and I'm not talking about just a piece of wood that looks like a T. I'm talking about something that was far greater than that, much more in depth than just a piece of wood or a piece of metal that might hang around your neck tonight. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ bore a cross, bore a purpose that only he could. We sing a song sometimes that goes like this, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. I tell you tonight that probably you've got a cross that you have to bear. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you, Paul had one. Paul had one. Read Romans chapter 7. And he begins to reflect back on that time when he had a lot of religion but no salvation.
He begins to reflect back on that, and he said this. He said, there was a time, he said, when I was alive once without the law. But he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment that I found to be unto life, I found it to be unto death. He said, sin swelled up where I could see it. Oh, it became exceedingly sinful. Sin revived, he said, and I died. Right in the middle of all of that, he said, I find another law in my members, warring. Hear it? He says this is a military action. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my flesh. I had a man tell me one time, he said, Brother Rick, I hadn't sinned in 15 years. He died, though. Amen. Pray over that and it'll come to you. He died. He did sin. He died. I knew him. I know that he did. Somehow or another, he had in his mind that he could attain to some kind of sinless perfection. I don't know how it came to that. But I'll tell you, that's contrary to what Paul said, isn't it? Paul said, I find another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my flesh. Paul says, O wretched man that I am. Not O wretched man that I was. O wretched man that I am in the present tense. From that time back there, he reflected on that. He remembered one time when he was happy in what he was doing. He remembered one time when he was ignorant of the truth and proud of it. But I want to tell you, there came a time in his life when God arrested that man on the road to Damascus and told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. But you see, from that point on, there were two wills and two natures and two desires constantly at warfare, one with the other. And he had to live with that till the day he died. And bless your heart, you're going to have to live with it till the day that you die. You're going to have to live with it. It's there constantly. It really is. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, Paul is giving you that cross that he had to bear. Let me give you this little example. You may have heard me tell it before. I don't think you have, especially some of you young folks. If you'll give me your attention for just a minute, I won't keep you a lot longer. Not too many years ago, I had a young man come in to my office, and some of the officials there wanted him to work for me and do some things around the office there. So I agreed to it. And so one day he came in the office and sat down. I began to talk to him. He had long hair, had on a t-shirt and pants, didn't smell too good. Sat down there and I began to talk to him. I said, where are you from? He said, Dothan, Alabama. I said, why are you in this predicament that you're in? He said, well, said, got into some trouble. Said, my mother and daddy doesn't care anything about me. Said, they don't even know where I'm at. If they did, they'd try to find me. He just went on in a tirade about how everybody mistreated him and how that nothing was his fault, but it was because of somebody else and all of that kind of thing. You know where I'm coming from. So after that, he'd finished all of that, I picked up the telephone, I called and got some information about him. And I called information in Dothan, Alabama, and asked for some folks' name, and I found his mother and daddy in Dothan. I called them, I said, do you have a boy by this name? They said, yes. Do you know where he's at? I said, yeah, he's right outside my office. They said, can we come get him? I said, well, let's talk about it. I said, I'll make some calls and we'll see what we can arrange. The next morning at 9:30, I carried him to Fort Payne, Alabama, and bought a one-way ticket to Dothan, Alabama on a Greyhound bus. Put him on the Greyhound bus and he went to Dothan. few years later, I was in Montgomery at a meeting, and I was there, and I had my name up on a card in front of me where I was sitting. Young man came up to me in a banker's gray pinstripe suit, red tie, button-down collar, just the epitome of professionalism. He said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "Am I supposed to remember you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how?" He said, "Do you remember buying a one-way ticket to Dothan, Alabama?" I didn't believe him to start with, but it was real. Let me tell you something. Today, that young man is second in command of my retirement system down there. Now, what I'm saying to you is that of all the crosses that he had to bear, everything that he had to go through, everything was his fault. He sat down there and told me, he said, "Mr. Hartrell, I want to tell you one thing, that I've come to the conclusion that what you told me years ago is so." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "The fault and the problem with me is me." I want to tell you right now, brother, if you've got a problem today, probably the most of it is you. Somebody says, "Brother Ricky, what's the trouble with our churches today?" I said, "It's us. It's us, yeah. The enemy is us. Don't kid yourself." And I'm telling you this today, that you and me have got a nature and a cross to bear in that sense. To you young folks that are here tonight, and to you old folks too, for that matter, let me tell you right now that the forces out here in this world will tell you, now you only live in one time, you going through this world one time, you just live it up, you sow your wild oats, you do what all you want to, because you're just going to live. If you don't get to the top and help yourself, nobody else won't. Go down to the library and get all the self-help books you need. Self, 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 self. We live in a self-centered society, amen? You know what Jesus said about self? Listen to it. Read Matthew 16. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." I want to tell you, that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. That's easy to preach and hard to live. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." What's the next part? "Take up his cross and follow me." You see all of that? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Didn't say lay it down, take it up. Take up the cross. And I'm saying this to you today, that just in every experience that you have of bearing the cross, bearing these things that you must bear, you remember this, that in bearing that cross, you look back by faith to that place called Calvary. Look back by faith there, because there is the epitome of every cross. There is the epitome of every cross. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that cross is hope for you and me. And that cross is where we can rest our faith today. In that particular time, they made 7 accusations against Christ. They accused him of destroying the temple, being a malefactor, perverting the nation, paying no tribute to Caesar, stirring up the people, being a king. And last of all, they said he's guilty of blasphemy because he made himself the Son of God. And when they carried him to the cross, they put him on that cross in such a position, and any doctor will tell you this, and I checked it out before I preached it. I don't do that to everything, but I did this. The position of the body on the cross was paramount in the Roman crucifixion. First of all, when they put that body on the cross, soldiers would come and they would take spears and they would pierce the body and they'd be wounds, not unto death. It wouldn't kill the victim, but he'd be wounded. Then the position of the body was such that the victim could breathe in, but he couldn't breathe out. He could inhale, but he couldn't exhale. And it put such pressure on the diaphragm that oftentimes the heart or the pericardium, that sac that holds the heart, would oftentimes just burst because of the pressure that was there. And then last of all, the fever that went along with it. Fever would go so high that hallucinations would be part of that victim's death there. Let me tell you right now, Jesus had wounds unto death. They put him on the cross in that position. He may have had a fever, but I want to tell you right now, he knew just exactly what was taking place. Hear me? He looked down at the foot of the cross and saw his own mother there. He looked down at the foot of the cross and saw John. That's the only one that you can take the Bible and prove that went with him all the way to the cross. John was there. And then he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and he died. Died like a man. I tell you this today, that man that died on Calvary's cross, that man, remember I said that man that went to the cross for you and for me, that man that hung there stripped and humiliated before the eyes of spectators there, that man that was there, you remember this, he bore a cross that you never could bear. You can do all you want to do. You can sell all you've got, give it to the poor, do all you want to be, but it'll never be enough to bring you into favor with God. But I want to tell you, at the cross, the greatest sorrow and the greatest love that's ever been witnessed by mankind was seen. Listen to the old hymn writer. He says this, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God." And he begins to relate that wonderful experience there. And today you and I are in such a position as to say that we may be soldiers of the cross in this military action that we're in. Dr. Watts wrote 275 years ago, he said, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb?" Oh, listen to it. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" Brother Paul began to preach, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved," no, "but us which are saved." Yeah. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us which are saved, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the wise. Where's the wise? Where's the prudent? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish of the wisdom of this world? Yet it pleased God. Now, what did our text say? It pleased God. That in him should all fullness dwell, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, he didn't say foolish preaching. Now, there's a lot of that around, too. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not the unbeliever, but to save them that believe. Brothers and sisters, tonight, when you can understand that great truth of the gospel, When you're able to see and believe that Jesus died, rose, and revived, that he might be God of the dead and of the living, that he bore that cross, and we can glory not in that piece of wood, but we can glory in what that cross represents. Let me tell you, may God help us to put on the whole armor of God and be soldiers of the cross itself. And I pray, God, today that that will be our lot. May God help us today. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may God bless you. Brother Ron.